Good evening, everyone. My Bible is open to Ephesians chapter 4, starting every time, all the time from this text, because this text talks about what it means to grow in the Lord. This is what we are trying to do and what we want to accomplish in this special series of meetings we're having this week. Ephesians 4, going to start reading in just a moment in verse 15. I've got a new remote, which I'm going to try to break just to prove that I can break anything. We'll just see how the evening goes along. It is wonderful to be with you. Wonderful start today. I always remembered from our time in West Texas that West Texans are the mostest friendly people. And all Texans are friendly, but West Texans are absolutely the most friendly people. And to prove that, as I was talking so forth, Brother Thornton told me that he had arranged this dust storm just to make me feel at home in Odessa. He said, I just want you to get the feel for West Texas again. And I said, I opened my mouth in the parking lot and I got lots of feelings right away, which I don't know if I'm ever going to get out. It's just good to be with you. And I'm enjoying your enthusiasm for the Word of God and your desire to grow and to be better and stronger Christians just means so much. It is a magnificent privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus the Christ. I don't take that lightly by any means. And there's a zillion things you could be doing of great value and much profit. And you have chosen to come and be with the people of God. You've chosen to be here to worship the Lord and to be involved in His Word. I thank you so very, very much for that. And I think what Paul has to say for us this evening is going to help us and will make you glad that you chose to go to the house of the Lord. It is Ephesians 4 where we start. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I want to grow, and this evening I want to grow in particular directions. I want to grow as we think a little bit about being lost and our assurance of being saved. Have you ever gotten lost? Preachers have a zillion illustrations of getting lost and how easy it is to get lost. Despite all the electronic gadgets and paraphernalia that we have today, people still, you see this on the news all the time, somebody wanders away and they're lost and they're combing the wilderness and the helicopters are flying and the dogs and all of that. I have a great story of an Air Force survival instructor who was teaching a class in the Colorado Rockies about what not to do so you don't get lost. And to demonstrate the right way to do things, he went over the ridge and was lost for 3 days. So sometimes it just seems like it's pretty easy to get lost. And when preachers tell those stories, where we transition to is to our spiritual well-being. And we start talking about the devil and how he roars about like a roaring lion. He is on the prowl for you. And we talk about the increasing wickedness in our world and the hostility to our faith. And all of that is to say, you could be lost. In fact, sometimes what that says is, it's easy to be lost. In fact, sometimes we begin to feel like, I'm probably going to be lost. Indeed, as we deal with false doctrine, particularly the pernicious Calvinistic doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, sometimes we're shelling that so hard, it almost sounds like instead of the impossibility of apostasy, we believe in the probability of apostasy. Honestly now, what would you rate your chances of going to heaven? Where are you on that? Would you say, I am absolutely sure that I'm going to heaven. I have assurance of my salvation. Would you say it's like, oh, I don't know, 70-30, 50-50? I heard a preacher say in an auditorium of over 200 Christians, I don't think more than 12 of you, more than a dozen, are going to be saved. You believe that? Do you believe that? I'm not sure there's anything that so undermines our Christianity like the thinking that I would do and try and pray and serve and worship, but in the end, it will all be in vain. Because, you know, it's just so easy to be lost. In Romans 8, would you step your Bible there with me, please? In Romans chapter 8, I believe the Apostle Paul has some things to say about this thinking that it is easy to be lost. In fact, I think if you ask Paul, Paul would say, as we think a little bit this evening about growing in assurance, I think Paul would say that in fact, it is hard to be lost. Now, I know as I put that up on the PowerPoint screen, you're thinking that's the craziest sermon title I've ever seen. What are you talking about? It's a piece of cake to be lost. You don't even have to do anything and you can be lost. And I know that and I get that. I've preached that. I understand where you're coming from. But I also understand that Paul unveils powerful truths in Romans chapter 8 that contradict the thinking that it's easy to be lost. Indeed, Paul discusses that there are forces at work to bring you to heaven that will make it quite difficult. Not to say that no one will be, but Paul repeatedly in Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, deals with the idea that God wants you to be saved. And that when God wants you to be saved, and when we rest our assurance in God, what we find is it is. It will be hard to be lost. And what he does here is ground our confidence in what God is doing. And as we find more confidence in what God is doing and what God has done for us, what that does is give us a tremendous boost in our faith, because we start to see, as Paul helps us to see, we can get there. It's not a joke. God's not pulling your leg. People really will be saved. You can be saved because of what God has done. In fact, it will be hard for you to be lost. And about this time, someone says, I don't know how much of that I'm going to buy, Mark. Tell me a little bit more about Romans 8. Well, I'd be glad to do that. In fact, I want to tell you three great truths that Paul develops here in Romans 8 that help us see it's hard to be lost. And that just starts with, it's hard to be lost when God's for you. It's hard to be lost when God is on your side. In verse 31, please, Romans 8 and 31, there the apostle says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Paul here develops the idea of having an ally, having someone who is on your side. Now, as Americans, allies not a big thing. Allies are not a big thing. Our country operates the most powerful military defense force the world has ever known. And we go where we want and we do what we want. And we really don't think we need a lot of help from other countries to do any of that. In the Gulf Storm wars and all that went on with Desert Storm and all of that, did anybody really think the two companies of Scottish bagpipers, oh, now that was what was made the difference. That's why we won those wars. No, no, no. Thanks for coming, Scotland. It was us. And in fact, as you look back in American history, most of the time when a war has to be won, we just show up and win it. And I think the thinking by most Americans is we win most wars single-handedly. We don't need an ally. We don't need any help. But as Paul writes us in Romans chapter 8, people are thinking very differently about allies. Particularly if you're in Judea, it is a small backwater province, and there is absolutely no way that the Judeans could possibly have any kind of independence on their own. They exercise no real military power. And in fact, if you read the Old Testament prophets, particularly after the kingdom divided, one of the dominant questions, for example, in the book of Jeremiah is, do we have any allies? If we're going to revolt against the Babylonians, if we're going to be our own kingdom, if we're going to be independent, is anybody going to come and help us? And they're always casting about. Maybe the Egyptians will come and help us. Maybe we could side with the Assyrians. What about this? Can we get someone to assist us? By the way, I'll give you this for free. What the prophets are constantly telling God's people is, you don't need the Egyptians. You don't need the Assyrians. What you need is God. Because when God is on your side, that changes the math of the equation. That changes everything. When God, verse 31, is for us, Who can be against us? And I think sometimes today, Christians have forgotten this great truth. Christians almost seem to believe sometimes that God and the devil are working together to make sure that folks don't get to heaven. It's almost as if when we're doing all that we can do, here's this Christian, he's serving the Lord, he's trying as best he can, he prays, he reads his Bible, he worships, certainly not getting everything right, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but he loves the Lord, and it's almost like God's phoning down to hell. Hey, do you see what this guy's doing? I think he's going to make it. Can you get on the job and start tempting him? You believe that? You believe that? That is blasphemy. That is raw blasphemy. To imagine for even a moment that God would be in league with our enemy. God is our ally. He is on our side in this great struggle against the devil. God is doing everything he can to bring us home to him. Did you see what Paul said? He who did not, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? If somebody gave their life for you, wouldn't you feel like, hey, this person is interested in my welfare. This person cares about me. This person is trying to help me. And maybe I should say, as we're talking about God being on our side, being our ally, really that breaks down into a couple of areas. First and foremost, that means God is willing to forgive your sins. God wants to forgive your sins. Hold your place here in Romans 8, and let's pull up Psalms in the 103rd Psalm. I love this poetic language here in Psalm 103, look at verse 11. In Psalm 103 and verse 11, get ready to underline in your Bible. In Psalm 111, look at Psalm 103, verse 11. There the psalmist says, Psalm 103, verse 11, just read the verse, Mark. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Where would we be without the love of God that forgives us of our sins? So far as the east is from the west, he removes our sins from him. What an incredible promise that is, for he has promised. Do we believe? And then I would say, secondly, look at 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, having God on our side means that we will never be tempted beyond what we are able. In 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13, the apostle says this. This is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common unto man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Think about it. How wicked and cruel and awful is our adversary the devil. What would he not do in order to cause you to crumble and fall in your faith? The devil killed Job's children. Have you thought about that? The devil went after Jesus and orchestrated the murder of the Son of God. What would the devil do to you and to me if God didn't say, no? No, that is too much. That's a temptation beyond his ability to stand. And not only does our ally, the Father, do this for us, whenever there is a mighty temptation, there's always an exit ramp. Always a way out of that temptation. You see how God is on our side? You see what God is doing for us? And then finally, I would turn to Galatians 4. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, in Galatians 4 and verse 4, in one of these little verses where Paul uses a phrase that's just pregnant with meaning, in Galatians 4 and verse 4, there Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. The expression fullness of time here doesn't refer to watch time. What time is it on the clock on the wall? Is it time for daylight savings time? Fullness of time here refers to the appropriate time. It means at the exact right moment. When things were exactly right, that's when Jesus came. And what that passage triggers us to is all of the things that God does in his good providence at the exact right time, so that good things will develop, so that we are able to overcome temptation, so that we get stronger. God's always working, and God never rushes, but he's never, ever late. So here's an Ethiopian man, and he's rolling down the road in his chariot, and he's reading his Bible, and guess what? There's a preacher standing there on the next corner who wants to talk to him about Isaiah 53. And Queen Esther, she's worried about all the Jews being exterminated, and she goes in to see the king, and the king may say, nope, don't want to see you today, off with you. No, no, the king says, please come in, please come in. There's all those coincidences that are not coincidental at all in your life, in my life, in the lives of these characters in the Bible, that just show God's careful work behind the scenes. In fact, I'd be willing to guess, in a group of this size, that there's someone who came tonight running very low on assurance. Maybe as you look at your assurance gauge, it's way over here on the E. And now guess what? Here you are tonight, and the Word of God is filling us with hope as we think about God being on our side. A little sneak preview on Tuesday, going to talk a lot about hope, meaning faith in the work of God. And here we are hearing about the work of God for us so that we will not be lost. And can you feel that tank filling up with more assurance as that needle's moving over to the full side? Guess why that happened? Why am I here? Why is the Word of God being preached on assurance? Why are you here? Because God is for us. And in his good providence, he works all things together so that we can be stronger, so that we can have that tougher faith we talked about this morning, so that we can have more confidence in him. That's what it means for God to be our ally. That's what Paul is driving at in Romans chapter 8 as he tells us God is for you. Who can be against us? So maybe as we think about all of that, I should just ask myself, when I'm running a little low on that assurance business, who exactly am I counting on here? Am I trying to get to heaven on my own? Or am I counting on God as my ally to forgive me of my sins, to help me overcome temptation, to providentially assist me in so many ways through his people, through his word, through situations and circumstances, so that I can serve him faithfully? Am I counting on Mark? Or am I leaning on my ally, God, who is for me? As if that's not enough to fill up that assurance tank, look where Paul goes next in Romans chapter 8, in verse 34. Who then is the one to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. In fact, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So we see what the Father is doing. What about the Son? What's Jesus Christ up to? Well, Paul says he died. And we ought to just stop there for a minute and think about what that means and how incredible that is. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. Jesus Christ came and suffered for you. Now there's a lot more to unpack right there. There's Jesus being King, Lord of Lord and King of Kings. And there's Jesus establishing his kingdom and bringing the reign of God. There's lots to that. But without any question, a big piece of that is Jesus died for you. What will Jesus not do for us if he was willing to give his life? But Paul says, I want to underline for you, he indeed is interceding for us. Have you thought about that? That Jesus is interceding for you. Here's an illustration that would help us a little bit with some of that. Let's think about that. Let's think about maybe you're at work and you're maybe kind of a mid-level manager in this firm. And most days you drive to work, but one day you decided, you know what? I'm just gonna walk to work. I need to get some exercise.
all that potluck, and so I'm going to walk to work. And that went really well this morning. It was a beautiful morning, and you really enjoyed that. But you ended up working a little bit late, and now it's getting towards dark. And as you're walking along, suddenly you begin to notice that the path you take to work is through a neighborhood that is really not the best. And you don't notice that much when you drive, but now that you are walking through this neighborhood, block after block of boarded up businesses and businesses that are closed and have chains and all kinds of fencing across the windows and across the doors, you begin to feel uneasy. And then the shadows are lengthening and it is getting darker. And you're starting to think, I should not have walked. This was not such a great idea. And about that time, three really tough guys step out of the alleyway. And they don't look friendly at all, and it is clear they're not here to be nice to you. So you start thinking about, I'm just gonna throw them my wallet and I'm gonna turn and run the other direction, and you turn around and there's a fourth guy behind you. And they're not here for money. They're not here to rob. They just want to take out anger and wrath and whatever's going on in their life. They're there to kick you around. They're there to hurt you. They're just there to be mean. And now you're starting to wonder if you're going to get home at all, because 1-on-4, it's not, there's no chance. And then suddenly there's this blur and there's another guy in the middle of this fight. And maybe you want this to be kung fu or karate, but since this is Texas, it's probably a large handgun, and that just takes care of the whole situation. And you pick yourself up and this guy's dusting you off, and you look and you realize it's the owner of the company's son. It's the owner of the company's son, and he's dusting you off, and he says, boy, I'm glad I came by right now. My father and I have had our eyes on you, and you're too valuable to lose to this kind of nonsense. Can I ask you, how do you feel about your future in the company now? How do you feel about that? If a recession comes and there's hard economic times, do you start getting worried if you hear word that maybe some pink slips are going to go out, they're going to have to lay some people off, things aren't going that well for the company? You worry about that at all? Of course you don't, because the owner of the company's son, the man who stands by the president of the company every day at his right hand, knows you, values you, speaks on your behalf. How do you feel about your place in that company? Paul says, Jesus Christ is interceding for you. Now, without any question, that is a sermon illustration. It does not directly map onto the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, and there are certainly some flaws in that. Don't go there and try that. But I would certainly say to you, it helps us better understand what it means to have Jesus Christ speaking for us, pleading for us. In the presence of the Father, He is interceding for you. He is at the place of supreme honor, the right hand of God, and He is there pleading for you and me. I must tell you, I'm really not surprised, because all Jesus ever did when He was here was pray all the time. And most of this isn't a word, but it should be, most of the time, what's He doing? He's praying for other people. He's praying for His disciples. Even on the cross when Jesus is dying, what's He doing? He's praying for the people who are killing Him. Jesus is always carrying other people's burdens before the Father and talking to God about that. He's always interceding for us. In Hebrews 7, please. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the Hebrew writer builds on this great text of Romans 8. He builds on that great truth when he says in Hebrews 7 and in verse 25, consequently now He is able, Hebrews 7 and 25, to save to the uttermost those who draw near unto God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So let's score it.
God is on your side. The Father is our powerful and precious ally. Now we read that His Son is for us and that He is in heaven working on our behalf to bring us to salvation. You want to talk about a stat deck. You want to talk about it's hard to be lost. When you bring this to the table, when you've got all of this on your side, let's understand. When we are discouraged, when we are hurting, when we don't understand the way life is, when we begin to doubt our salvation, that needle is moving back over to the east side of things. What do? We connect with God in prayer. He has given us that avenue. Jesus is interceding for us. In Hebrews 4, still in Hebrews 7, step back to Hebrews 4, look at verse 14. There the Hebrew writer says, in Hebrews 4 and 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, so let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. There isn't anything you're going through that Jesus can't say, been there, seen that. He knows what it's like to be here. And so, verse 16, let us then, listen to verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You begin to think about all God the Father is doing. You begin to think about Jesus interceding. He is our high priest. He is there at the right hand of the Father speaking for us. I'm telling you, it's fair to ask. How does anybody manage to get lost? When God is working this hard, when Jesus is on the job, you've got some real muscle in this project. God wants you to be saved. And Paul sums all that up then as I turn back to Romans 8 by saying this, it will be hard to be lost when there's just not anything that can separate you from Christ's love. Read with me beginning Romans 8:35. The Father is for us. He is our ally. Jesus is interceding. And yet, verse 34 tells us who then would condemn. Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He was raised. He's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who now, verse 35, shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us for the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a crescendo Paul reaches right there. One writer said Paul is climbing a grand staircase, rising to our question at the top. That question is, who will separate us from Christ's love? And he looks around and the answer is, nothing. Nothing can. What can pry us away from Christ? Who can take us away from God? Who can get in between you and the Lord despite all of your efforts, despite everything that we are doing, all that we are trying, can just come in there and rip us away from God despite all of our efforts? Who can do that? Paul says, no one can do that. No one can do that. In fact, as Paul then surveys the troubles and tribulations that Roman Christians were knowing, he says those tribulations, instead of tearing us from God, they just make us stronger. They just drive us closer to the Lord so that, verse 37, we don't just barely slide into the back corner of heaven. No, we are more than conquerors. What the devil imagines will beat us just gives us the victory. That must have meant a lot to Roman Christians. Christians who had known persecution and death, poverty and affliction. Those ideas were not academic to them. They didn't have to talk about brethren on the other side of the world who are afraid to worship. Those brethren knew the reality of those kinds of things. And it seems like maybe they were wondering, after all they had done, in the end it will be for naught. Because the devil somehow will lever them out of God's hand. He will pull them away, kicking and screaming. He will take them from God because the devil's just stronger than God. And Paul says, that won't happen. Can't happen. Nothing is stronger than, verse 38, not death, or life, or angels, or rulers, or things present, things to come, powers, height, depth. Nothing created, verse 39, is stronger than God's love for us. The devil cannot forcibly pry you away from the Lord. No created power can take us from God. And Paul's meaning is very clear. The devil can't keep you from receiving the eternal crown of life. He just doesn't have a weapon big enough to stop God from loving you. He doesn't have the power to interfere with God's forgiveness. He is wicked. He is incredibly evil beyond anything that we can begin to imagine. He will do anything and everything he can to destroy you and to destroy me. But in the end, Paul says he can't take you from the Lord. Now, I should say here, can you walk away from the Lord? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, Christians can do that. We don't understand that. It hurts to talk about that. I mentioned Demas this morning. Absolutely. You can choose to turn your back on God. But what is important when we're talking to a bunch of people who assembled in the middle of a sandstorm on Sunday afternoon at 5 is to understand I'm not talking to people who want to leave the Lord. I'm talking to people who are trying to be close to God, who are doing everything that they can to serve the Lord and to love the Lord more and to grow more deeply in their assurance and confidence of God. And yet we wonder, is the devil just going to get us? And Paul says, no, he's not. What wonderful assurance that is. How powerful that is to hear. Nothing, verse 39, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we carry in our hearts, our love for Jesus, our love for God, is greater than anything the devil could muster against us. And I should add to that, more than what we carry in our hearts, is what God carries in His heart. His love for you and His love for me is where we find our confidence and assurance. One writer said, our assurance is not in our love for Him, which is frail and fickle and faltering, but in His love for us, which is steadfast and faithful and persevering. I want to say to you, it's hard to be lost when the devil can't pry you away from God. So I hope this evening that when you think about being lost, when you see one of those stories on the news of somebody who wandered away from camp and several days later they were finally found hungry and dehydrated in some corner of the wilderness, when preachers start talking about all the powers that the devil has and the temptations and how many people have fallen into his kingdom and have given their lives to the ways of darkness, I hope that all of that will help us think and take very seriously the reality that if I want to, I can be lost. But I hope we'll always remember, yes, if you want to go to hell, you can. But you will go there kicking and screaming because you'll be fighting against God. You will be fighting against the love of God, our ally, against Jesus who is interceding for us, and for all that God marshals in His providence, in His word, through His people, and every other way to bring you home to Him. You can be lost if you want, but it will be tough, because God wants you. He wants me. He wants all of us to be saved. Let's pray about that. Oh Lord our God, we pray, Father, for assurance of salvation, not in our weakness and frailty, that we somehow can get it all right, but that we can rest in your grace and forgiveness, in your amazing love for us, for all that your Son has done for us and does for us, and through the word that your Spirit has given, that we would have confidence that you are on our side and that you will bring us home to you. Give us deeper growth in our assurance of salvation. In Christ we pray, and amen. You've listened so patiently today. I appreciate that so very, very much. Let's get ready to sing this invitation song to let all of this, we just need a minute here for this to steep for a second or two. Maybe you thought about becoming a Christian, but you thought, you know what? It's not going to do any good. I probably couldn't be a Christian 10 minutes and I'd be messing it up. It just wouldn't work. You need to know you can do it, because the Lord will be at work in your life to bring you home to Him. Start. The Lord will meet you more than halfway. And it may be that you're here today and you know that you're not doing a very good job of this, and that you are pushing back against the Lord, kicking and screaming against all that He does. It's time to quit fighting against God and turn back to Him as He helps you make your way from earth to heaven. That's called repentance. And if we could help you to put sin out of your life, brother or sister in Christ, and serve the Lord in a better way, we'd love to do that. You could. You'd go to sleep tonight knowing if the Lord comes, if you go to see Him, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that wonderful? That's the assurance we have, because God's on our side. Would you like some of that assurance? Could we help you be a Christian? Could we help you be a better Christian? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.